Thanks, Janet. Do keep those open. And you should have a handout headed Means of Grace 4, Resting with God. Do make use of that as we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful offer of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And when we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we do need that rest. And so we pray that you would show us more of it this afternoon. And please show us how we can find it. Amen. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word rest. First thing that comes to mind. Maybe rest from work. Maybe slowing down. Maybe sleep. All good things, all things that we need. They're part of what rest is and means. But actually, we're going to see from those two readings that there is a deeper meaning to rest as well. That rest is resting in God. That it's vital in this life, and it's a glorious foretaste of the life to come. We're partway through a series looking at the means of grace. So we saw, first of all, that Christians are on a journey with a destination. We saw that the destination, as it says on the handout, is being with Christ, enjoying Christ, being like Christ, and being caught up in the life of the Trinity in perfect, joyful love forever. And we saw that that should affect our journey now. As a theologian said hundreds of years ago, one of the greatest privileges and advancements of believers, both in this world and into eternity, consists in their beholding, seeing, gazing on the glory of Christ. In other words, we can begin to enjoy the blessings of eternity now as we gaze on Christ, enjoy Christ, and become more like him. And then we saw that God gives us various things for the journey. He gives means of grace, or actually he gives us himself, for that is what grace is, God giving himself to us. And we've looked at the first few means of grace, the Bible, prayer, meditation on the Bible. Today we're moving on to our next vital means of grace, connected to this idea of rest. And the first thing for us to see is that Hebrews 4 is also talking about our destination. The image, it uses the image of rest about our destination. So Hebrews 4 verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the writer of Hebrews is in the middle of a long section encouraging his Jewish background, Christian, Christ-following readers to continue in their faith. And he's reminding them of the experience of their ancestors in the wilderness. You can read about it in the book of Numbers. And you know how sometimes in the media we're told to remember the lessons of the past? I was reading in the news yesterday that some people are worried that the latest tax cuts from the government are repeating the errors of 1972. If you want to know more about that, you can Google it. It's the same here. God had brought their ancestors out of Egypt in the Exodus and had promised to give them a good land, the promised land. And the Jewish people thought of that land as being their place of rest, place of peace and shalom, well-being, life at its best. But that generation didn't trust God, and they weren't able to enter the land. They were left wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It was only the next generation, led by Joshua, that was able to enter the land of rest. Well, then a few hundred years later, Psalm 95 was written, encouraging the people of that time to remain faithful to God in the way that the wilderness generation hadn't. And God says, verse 11, and it's quoted in Hebrews 4, it's not actually... Sorry, that's a different part of Psalm 95. But Psalm 95, verse 11, I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And the writer of Hebrews 4 takes those words and he says to his readers, our after Christ. He says, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So do you see what he's saying? The promised land, Israel, was not the ultimate rest. There is another rest, a greater rest, and we need to remain faithful to Jesus to enter that rest. So it's another way of talking about our final destination, a place of eternal rest. But that doesn't mean eternity is boring. It's not like a rainy day in the 1950s when there was nothing to do on a Sunday afternoon. Quite the opposite. We've seen the destination is glorious. God is there. We're brought into the joyful, happy life of the Trinity. We will enjoy peace and happiness and joy forever in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in other words, being with and enjoying God and Christ is rest, ultimate rest. And we see that explicitly, don't we, in the other reading from Matthew. Come to me, says Jesus. Come to me, and I will give you rest. As we come to Jesus, both now and into eternity, we find rest. And that's not just sleep, it's not just quietness and stillness. It's much more. It's joy, it's peace, it's well-being, it's life as it should be. It's refreshment. The word used in Matthew 11 has the sense of being refreshed. And most notably in this passage, it's the removal of burdens. So having thought about the destination, we now come to think about the journey. Because when we reach the destination, there'll be no burdens. But as we're on the journey in this life, there are many burdens, aren't there? Let's just think about what some of those burdens are, and I've listed some on the handout. So there's toilsome work. And I've said toilsome work because work in and of itself is not toilsome. Adam and Eve worked in the garden before the fall and they rested with God. And there'll be work to do in the new creation. We'll rule the world with Jesus, we're told. I think that we won't need to be a billionaire to colonize the planets. We will colonize the planets and the galaxies in the new creation. There will be meaningful and enjoyable work to do. But in this fallen world, living after the fall, work is burdensome. Let me read from Genesis chapter 3, where God spells out the consequences of the fall. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. In this life, there is sweat and tears, there is frustration, there are unrealistic deadlines, and it's from this burdensome work that we need rest. But that's not the only burden. There's the burden and guilt and shame of our sin. As we turn away from God's good ways, his life-giving, other-centered ways, and as we turn inward into self, where there is only misery and death, so often sin and temptation offer. They whisper promises of life, don't they? But as we taste the forbidden fruit, we discover it's poisoned. It brings death and sadness and shame. And of course, it's not just our sin. It's the sin that is done to us. Things that have been inflicted on us that have caused us pain and shame. It's the expectation placed on us by family and work colleagues. All of it adds to the burden. Then there's the burden of living in a fallen and broken world. We suffer in a thousand ways. We get ill with many different illnesses. There are earthquakes and pandemics. All of these are burdens that wear us down. And then finally, there's our own works mentality. Seems we have in us a built-in need or desire to prove ourselves, to earn, to achieve. For some of us, it's more powerful, perhaps because of our backgrounds, but it's there in all of us. We thought about it when we considered the book of Job back in May. And of course, it's closely linked to the sin of pride. We want to prove ourselves, to do it on my own. And that inbuilt desire can be intensified by religion. We want to prove, we want to earn our salvation or prove ourselves to God as if we could. And it can be intensified by the rules imposed on us by society, whether it's things we're not allowed to say on social media or things that we're expected to do in the workplace or things society tells us we must do. Just to take a trivial example, I think I've mentioned this before, but my smart meter is a real taskmaster. Every time I turn on the monitor, it tells me what I should be doing down to the minute. In fact, it usually says at 10 o'clock in the morning, you've already used too much energy today. But even in the middle of an energy crisis, it doesn't get a look in because life is stressful enough already. But what am I saying? We are burdened, aren't we? We are burdened. And as Christians, we're no less burdened than anyone else. Actually, I'm sorry to say that being part of a church family can sometimes add to the burden for all the reasons we've just given. Serving at church can be burdensome. Other Christians are becoming more like Christ, but we're still sinners. And by the way, so am I and so are you. We face the brokenness of our fallen world with suffering and with illness. And we can bring our desire for achievement and good works into the church community, and that never helps. Now, being part of a church family is also a wonderful blessing. It is a means of grace, and we're going to think about that next week. But we do need to be honest and realize sometimes it can add to the burden. Well, what means of grace does God give us as we face these burdens on the journey? Remember, a means of grace is God giving himself to us on the journey. We use the image of bringing a jar of water. A human thing, nothing special about that, as Jesus tells the servants to do in John chapter 2. And then God, by his Spirit, turns it into wine. He gives himself to us. And the main focus in the Bible is the Sabbath day, one day in seven. But I want to talk about three related things that I find helpful. A mindset, a day, and a plan. So first, a mindset, a heart attitude, a way of living. And it's there in Matthew 11, come to me, come to Jesus. I said last week I found it helpful over the last few weeks to pray at the start of the day, Father, help me commune with you today. And he's answered the prayer. And in the same way, we can see Jesus, help me come to you today and find rest. Because this invitation from Jesus is not a one-off invitation. It's not something you do just once, although we do need to do it a first time. But no, it's an invitation we can take up every day. And why wouldn't we? So how do we do that? Well, think in terms of looking back, looking up, and looking forward. So as we come to Jesus, we look back at the cross. We see him taking all our mess, our sin, our guilt, our shame, our punishment, and taking it on himself. And that includes the mess that we're going to create in the future and whatever's going to be done to us. Our greatest burden, our sin, has already been removed if we're trusting in Jesus. And then looking up to Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. We said last week that he, even now, is praying for us. But we can go further. He loves us. He has compassion for us. He wants to bear our burdens if we'll ask him to. 18 months ago or so, we had a book of the term, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It's a wonderful book. I've just been rereading it. And just to remind you, he takes us to these words in Matthew. And he says, this is the only place where Jesus tells us about his heart. And what's there? He is gentle and humble in heart. Why is that good news? It's good news because he cares. He has compassion for us in our suffering, in our sin. That when as Christians we sin, he is not first and foremost angry. First and foremost, he is pitiful and compassionate towards us, like a doctor seeing a diseased patient. I do commend the book to you again, if you bought it or if you didn't, the title's at the end of the handout. that we look up and we see Jesus, who even now loves us and cares for us. And then we look forward to eternity when all our burdens will be completely removed and there will be only rest, joy, love, and fruitful work. What happens when we come to Jesus like that? Well, sometimes he takes the burden away. Physically, he heals us or he provides us with what we need. More often, he changes our mindset. We see the burdens in a new way as he sees them as opportunities to grow in relationship with him. So, Lord Jesus, help us come to you each day. Second, a day, one day in seven. Call it Sabbath, call it a day of rest, whatever you want to call it. I spoke about this back in 2019 when we were going through the Ten Commandments, and I'd encourage you to listen to that again if that would be helpful. The reference is at the end of the handout, and I've included the main principles from that talk on the handout as well. But for now, what is the place of the day of rest in as we think about the means of grace? Well, fundamentally, the day of rest is an opportunity to step back from the rigors of normal life and to refocus on rest and refreshment and Jesus. We may be completely convinced of the importance of rest, of coming to Jesus. We may be completely convinced of all we've thought about over the last 3 weeks. But in the busyness of life, it can get forgotten, can't it? We get out of the habit of reading our Bible. We get out of the habit of praying. We certainly don't take time to think about our destination. And the practice of one day in seven enables us to stop everything else and to refocus on what really matters, finding rest in Jesus. So it'll involve physical rest. It'll involve stopping our usual work, particularly the things that burden us. But it'll involve more than that. It'll involve a particular focus on coming to Jesus, finding rest and refreshment in him, focusing on some of the means of grace we've thought about over the last couple of weeks. Should it be on a Sunday? Well, it depends. For many of us, Sunday is the best day. We already have the rhythm of meeting with God's people. But for some of us, it can't be a Sunday. If we're very involved in serving at church, or if we work on a Sunday, well, that won't be the best option. Now, we might think of lots of reasons why we can't take a day of rest. And again, I addressed some of those in the sermon in 2019, so I'd encourage you to look that up. But I find that if I've had a day of rest, I can cope with the rest of the week. And if I haven't, the wheels fall off. So a mindset, a day. Thirdly, a plan. What I've called a rhythms of grace planner. Some of us may have heard the phrase rule of life. It's the same thing, but I've changed the name because I don't like the word rule. It's a plan that you come back to from time to time where you've set out what are the things that refresh you, what are the things you need to sustain you in your life, in your Christian life. And the big A4 sheet that you were given as you came in is an example of a rhythm of life, rhythm of grace planner. So it's the one that I use. I've adapted it over the years. It came originally from the book by Peter Scazzero that I've referred to at the end of the handout. Feel free to make use of it if that would be helpful. Alternatively, you can go on Google and find a million different versions, some more helpful than others, I imagine. So three different ways of resting, coming to Jesus to be refreshed and find that he takes our burdens. Well, I hope we've been encouraged by the importance of resting in Jesus. And what a blessing to have this means of grace to help us in this burdensome life. But as we close, I think it would be remiss of me not to mention the encouragement and the warning in Hebrews chapter 4. Because as we said earlier, at the time of the book of Numbers, God's people did not enter the rest of the promised land. A whole generation died in the wilderness because they didn't trust God. And Psalm 95 warns, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as the people did in the wilderness. And Hebrews 4 picks up on that. So verse 1, he writes, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And then verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And the sobering reality is that among the visible people of God gathered on a Sunday, there may be people who do not share the faith of those who obey. People who are following the example of the wilderness generation in disobedience. Now, of course, the writer isn't calling for perfection. If he was, we'd all be out of the picture. But in the words of Psalm 95, he's calling us, when we hear God's voice, not to harden our hearts. When we hear the sermon, not to ignore it, not to let it pass over us, but to listen and to respond. Ultimately, as we've said, he's calling us to come to Jesus. So again, let me invite you to come to Jesus. Maybe you're aware as I'm speaking that you haven't ever actually done that. You've held Jesus at arm's length. You've said this far and no further. Well, today you have heard his voice. And God says, do not harden your heart. Come to Jesus. Lay down your burden of self-centered sin and works mindset that bring misery. And find rest and refreshment in the only place it can truly be found. Let's just pause for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful promise that as we come to him, he takes away, he changes our burdens, he gives us rest. I pray that if there is anyone here this afternoon who has never done that for the first time, I pray that you would help them even now to see that it's a no-brainer. To come to Jesus, to find rest. And for those who have, please help us to come again, today, every day, to find rest for ourselves. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time as we started praising Jesus, acknowledging that, as John Owen said, we have the great privilege of beholding the glory of Christ, worshipping him for who he is and what he's done. Let's stand to sing, He is Worthy.